Psalm this morning is Psalm 119, 1-8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed, when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly.
Before I pray, the collection today is for the general fund, just so everybody is aware. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come here this morning to glorify you through worship and through your word. And through our actions, and through our deeds. And we need your help for this. Please help us this day. Father, we thank you for this body of believers that you have brought here. We thank you for their gifts. We thank you for their faith. We thank you for their obedience to you. We thank you for giving them instruction in the word. We thank you for the many blessings that you've given them. We thank you for rebuking them so that they may change. We thank you for giving us a body of believers that look to the truth of the word and the gospel message so that people may be healed from their affliction. We thank you for the trials that you've given this church so that they can be more Christ-like. Father, we ask that you would just give us the ability to be brothers and sisters in Christ, that they are actually brothers and sisters in Christ. They are our kin. We treat them as kin. We talk to them as kin. We uplift them as kin. And we rebuke them as kin. It seems, Father, that we can do that with our family much easier than the body of Christ. But we ask you this day to give us the ability to all be one body so that we can uplift, encourage, rebuke. Father, we ask that you would heal anybody that is suffering from any ailment according to your will. Father, we ask that you would just encourage families, fathers and mothers, grandparents, children. Encourage them that whatever the trial is, you will work good out of it. Whatever the situation is, you will eliminate grief eventually. Father, you've given us a perfect prayer, and we would like to say that today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The text Steve took today, is in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, and we'll read it in Jesus' name, and then he will preach on it. It'll be streamed. There's a few minutes missing in the stream, but it should be okay. So let's read it. Chapter 4 of John, verses 1 to 26. And we'll read it in our Savior's name. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that sayest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
I can just say I don't have one. And we say, tell the whole truth. She can't, because she's so full of shame, and all she can say is, I have no husband. And then the third thing that she says, as we've already reflected just a little beyond our text, is she says, come and see a man who told me all that ever I did. Come see a man who told me all that ever I did. No, we're not dealing with a licentious woman of the city of Sychar who is not worthy of our consideration. We're not considering a woman that Jesus made a mistake in choosing to bring forth his message that he has for this time. But we are dealing with a woman wounded by the world, wounded by her own flesh, wounded by the devil. And we're dealing with a woman that now we can identify with, perhaps more than we could have or have in the past. I know for me, that is profoundly true. I have never admired this woman. I have never thought, now that's a good woman. Never, never. But now we recognize there's lots more going on with her than there was before. And I recognize that I must acquaint myself with this woman. What was her greatest shame? I have no husband. I have tried and I have tried to please husbands to be over me. And over again, I have failed. I have failed. They all divorce me. I'm going to keep trying. There's another fellow here that I'm going to try to please him, speaking now in the natural sense. But the record is not good at all. She comes to a place where Jesus knows exactly what to ask. The one thing that brings her the greatest shame, he says, go and call your husband and come here. What a curious thing. What a curious thing for Jesus to say, go, call your husband and come hither, come here. She says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You've had five. And the one that you're now with is not your husband. You have answered truthfully. She had answered with the words of the thing that burdened her the most. And isn't it so that when God's Spirit touches any one of us for the first time as an unregenerated sinner or as one who walks by faith, when there is something that should not be there, we may try to cloud it by saying, well, I've got probably 10 or 20 things the matter with me, but I hope the one isn't exposed. So let me tell you, there's 10 or 20 instead. But when God's Spirit deals with us, he does not come and say, you have 10 or 20 things the matter with you, and we need to get to work to fix them. He finds the one thing that brings you the greatest shame. He will find that even in the Christian, if there is anything that is bringing shame or despair, he will find that one thing. Jesus, in writing to the churches in Revelation, the seven churches, five of whom needed repentance, in most every case, he didn't say, I have everything against you. He said, I commend you for your good works, and I commend you for this and that, and for hating the deeds of evildoers and other things which I also hate. But I have something against you. I have something against you. Or in one case, I have one thing against you, and that is that you have left your first love. And then there were other problems in the other churches. One thing, I have something against you, not everything. And that is the way the conscience is pricked. That is the way the conscience is pricked, with the one thing that brings the greatest amount of despair and shame and weariness. And when God, by his Spirit, gives us the grace to be free from whatever that one thing is, we rejoice and say not, there's only 19 more problems to solve. We say, I am forgiven. I am a forgiven sinner. And I walk not in fear of God's judgment, because Jesus has already taken all of that judgment upon himself. And so Jesus knew her greatest shame. He knew she didn't have the power to express it. And so he induced it by saying, "Go and call your husband." A simple question. She still tried to deflect it by saying, "I don't have one." He said, "Well, that's right at the moment." But that was the greatest shame. And then we see her humanness also. What else can we rely on when we wonder about our positioning in God's kingdom? We can rely upon our heritage. We can rely upon the faith of our father or mother. She tried that. She said, I perceive that you are a prophet. That was pretty good. You meet me randomly here at this well, and you know I've had 5 husbands and a 6th in progress. And she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she says, but she knew that he was a Jew. And the Jews aren't having dealings with the Samaritans. She says that our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. In other words, saying, are you telling me that my spiritual father, Jacob, who gave me this well to come to, that's of no more value? Are you trying to say that? That worship is only done in Jerusalem? There was the rub also between the Jews and the Samaritans. Because the Jews were very much focused on Jerusalem. The Samaritans weren't welcome there. And so therefore they relied on their heritage and Jacob's well and all of the things that he did. Remarkable. And we can try that also. We can say that this is what my natural father gave me in teachings of faith. This is what my heritage has given to me. This is what I can rely on. But Jesus said to her that the time is coming when worship will not be done either on this mountain or at Jerusalem. But those that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus had come to the well, and he expressed thirst. We think, well, Jesus could have supplied himself with water. Of course. And yet he expressed that I am thirsty. Give me to drink. Much later, he would again say that on the cross of Calvary when he would say, I thirst. I thirst. She tells him, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Are you telling me that you are going to somehow draw living water out of this well? And he said, not this well. And so he expressed even his own humanness. He might be a prophet, as she proclaimed, and as he will proclaim, I am the Messiah that you wait for, but I am also now a man. It's hot, and I am thirsty. I am thirsty. Give me to drink. The beauty of how he dealt with her is beyond comprehension. The kindness for this woman who plainly had been shunned by her own village. And when a Samaritan woman is shunned, you're doubly so, because they were shunned by the Jews. Now to be shunned by your own people is deeply shameful. But Jesus knew exactly how to deal with her. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. He will tell us all things. She, like many even yet today, are waiting for a Messiah that has already come. She was counting on the Messiah that her forefathers had spoken of since the promise was made to Abraham. She was relying upon that, but she also says that when he does come, he will teach us all things. And then Jesus reveals to her, "I that speak unto you am he." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Mary can't recognize him, sees Jesus in the garden, thinks he must be the gardener of that garden. And it wasn't until he said to her, "Mary," and revealed himself to her, that she was able to realize, here he is, my Jesus, my Messiah, my Savior, here he is. And here he reveals himself to this woman also. "I that speak unto you am he." And he must reveal himself to each of us by faith. And by the power of his Spirit, we must all recognize that the one who speaks in the depths of this word is he, the Savior of the world, the waited for Messiah, my Savior, my Lord. He is the one. And when we have him, and we recognize that he has cleansed our heart by the shedding of his own blood, then we recognize, I truly am a forgiven sinner. And there is nothing that stands between God and myself, nothing that can burn me, nothing that can destroy me. But now I have peace with God. Peace with God. Not just then, but now, to have peace with God. How do we know that this woman received and apprehended the message from Jesus? For her, "I that speak unto you am he." Not some great grand statement that "I am speaking to the world as their Savior." It was intensely personal. After this discussion, "I that speak unto you am he." And that is the closeness with which he wants to deal with us. That's how close he wants to be with you and with me, that we can hear his words also in our own hearts. "I that speak unto you am he." She runs back to the city and tells them that, "Come and see a man who told me all that ever I did." But before she does that, she does something else that's striking. In the 28th verse, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city." She had just told Jesus, "You aren't going to be able to draw water from this well. The well is deep and you have nothing with which to draw. I have the bucket." And we notice she didn't offer it to him, did she? She needed that bucket for her own provision to carry back to the city. But now, when Jesus has illuminated her deepest problem and forgiven what we hear to be all that ever I did, all of her sin, the water pot gets left behind. It was so valuable an hour ago. What happened? You're leaving the water pot that sustains you daily to come to the well. It tells you that she was a disciple of Jesus. She was a disciple of Jesus. What did Peter and the other fishermen do on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when Jesus called them, "Follow me"? They left their nets. They left their nets behind, and they followed him. Later, they would become so discouraged that Peter would say, after Jesus had died and was buried, and they were in misery over the fact that the plan hadn't worked out for him to conquer Jerusalem and the kingdom of Israel and be its king. What does, in the same gospel, I think, what does Peter say? "I go fishing. I go a fishing. I'm going to go back to what I know. This didn't work. I'm going back. I left the nets. I trusted in this. And even the men on the road to Emmaus that Jesus encountered the day of his resurrection, what did they say? When he said, what things? When they said, you haven't heard the things that have happened here in Jerusalem. And he said, what things? And he said, oh, that this man Jesus, then he was going to die and be resurrected on the third day. And now it is the third day. And we trusted that this was going to happen. That's what we trusted in. And it doesn't look like it worked. And then he preached to them himself, and their hearts burned within them. This woman could have continued to trust in the water bucket. She could have continued to trust that I better hang on to this in case this was all a mirage in the heat of the day. I better make sure that I've got something for tomorrow. But look at how she surrendered utterly. Left the water pot, went into the village, and proclaimed to the men that come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. How beautiful it is that her heart was now fully exposed, and whatever else her life had been full of, other than failed marriages and the inability to please a husband, it was now all gone. There's more to what she said when she said, I have no husband. I have no one over me. I have no one spiritually to guide me, to help me. I have no husband. And that is a more sad statement than ever the fact that there's not a man waiting back in the village. The fact is, she said, I don't have a husband. I have no one over me. And how many people walk in the world today with no husband? And I'm talking men and women alike, not to be weird. But look, we know that we are all the brides of Christ. There is no male nor female, Jew nor Greek. And so therefore, we recognize that we are to be the brides of Christ, and he, our bridegroom, who is going to come back again. And to say, I don't have anyone to whom I am betrothed. I don't have anyone that I consider to be my bridegroom. Is a statement of pure, complete emptiness. And this was where her heart was. She was done. She was hopeless. She had no one. And Jesus has now given her a heavenly husband, himself. And even though a lonely woman might wonder if I'll ever have companionship again, know this, that here and now, you may have companionship with your heavenly husband, bridegroom, Christ himself, who knows you better than you do yourself, who cares for you, who will teach all things, as she mentioned. That's the kind of a husband we all crave and have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the husband that we really are talking about. And that is why this woman, far from being a terrible example for Jesus to use, becomes one of the richest examples for Jesus to use in carrying forth his message of the gospel and of the living water and of the fact that worship is done in spirit, because that's what God is. Just before we close, a little further down in the same chapter, it tells us in the 39th verse onward there, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would stay or tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days in response to that request. And many more believed because of his own word. Some believed because she said, this man was able to tell me everything I ever did. And he knows me. And many believed because of that. He is a remarkable man. That was one level of faith, because of what she said because of her testimony. But then it tells us many more believed because of his own word. And said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." It is beautiful when we hear a testimony of something miraculous that has been worked in someone's heart, that Jesus has done, that God has done in his power and by his Spirit. It is a beautiful thing to hear of those testimonies. And it can help us to believe. Many believed because of what she said. But many more believed and made it clear to her. It was not your testimony that has saved me, but I have heard him myself. And I pray that we might all be in that place where we are able to say, not because of what I hear from a pulpit, not because of what I hear from my father or my mother, not because of what I hear from someone who has been miraculously delivered from a calamity, do I believe, but I believe because I have heard him myself. I have heard him myself. And I know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Thanks to God for the richness of the examples that he gives to us and the encounters that Jesus has so carefully engineered in order to illuminate for us more and more of his character and the depth of his word. I'm thankful that he has put a character in these accounts that we virtually cannot relate to on the natural level, male or female. But yet we find that she is exactly like we are. Inside the skin, she is exactly with the same troubles and problems of unbelief and of trouble that separates us from Jesus Christ and from God. God be thanked that he opened her eyes in this beautiful way, and may he keep our eyes open always to see him, to hear him, to believe on him. In his precious name we ask it. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.